Well, again, Merry Christmas to you. I'm thankful to be able to proclaim to you the gospel that Christ was born in Bethlehem. Over 2,000 years ago, in the Middle East, a birth of a child changed history. And in fact, history actually hinges upon his birth. As I was preparing this message, I was a little uncertain at first as to what to preach to you this morning, because if you're visiting here, we usually do what's called expository preaching, where we go verse by verse and we try to expose what the text is trying to say. And currently, we're in the Gospel of John. And last week, we talked about what's called a fourfold witness, that Jesus is equal with God because he calls God his Father. And we presented four witnesses last week to the stand, so to speak. John the Baptist, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, and then also God the Father and the scriptures themselves. They all testify that Jesus is God's Son. And I wasn't sure because the next that we talk about is the feeding of the 5,000. And there's some great verses in John 6 that we'll probably cover next week. And after the feeding of the 5,000, they say that this indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world. They want to make Jesus their king, but Jesus, he goes up to the mountains and wants to be with his Father. And I think I'm going to try to unload that more next week. But there's something special about nostalgia, is there not? There's something special that resonates with us when we hear Linus tell Charlie Brown the real meaning of Christmas. And so today I want to look at Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read to you the Christmas narrative, Luke chapter 2, verses 8-20. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' They came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them." And may God add a blessing to the reading of his word. It seems whenever I hear the song, "Mary, did you know?" I want to shout, yes, she knew. Because earlier in the Gospel of Luke, she's met by the angel Gabriel. She's told that she is favored and that Mary would give birth to a son and that she was to name him Jesus and that he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High, that he will receive the throne of David, and that he will reign forever. And then Mary asks, "How can this be? I haven't been with a man." And Gabriel responds that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will conceive, and nothing is impossible with God. What a great promise that nothing is impossible with God. And the best news that was ever heard was that a baby was born. And as the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, puts it, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. God and sinners reconciled. And the best news that ever was that there is a baby to be born. And Luke says it's given to a bunch of shepherds, a bunch of nobodies in the middle of the night. They're awoken by this great light. And they're probably thinking, man, I shouldn't have had that third cup of eggnog or whatever shepherds drink. Or, you know, maybe they had too much hummus. But nonetheless, they are greeted by an angel of God. And it says that the glory of the Lord shone around them. And if the glory of the Lord suddenly appears at night, you're going to be afraid. And so the first thing that the angel tells them is to not be afraid. Fear not. This is good news for us today. And my first point is that if we know the truth, we don't have to fear. If we know the truth, we have nothing to fear. They didn't have anything to fear, even though all of a sudden they see an angel. And it's not for judgment. It's for proclamation. This angel brings a proclamation of peace. Now, we have nothing to fear when we have the truth. We have a proclamation of peace to tell others. And if you think for a moment, if you're going to announce that the Savior of all mankind, would you choose a bunch of shepherds to do it? A bunch of nobodies. We're told in 1 Corinthians 1 that God has selected for his purpose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. Now, God doesn't always do the things the way we want them to be done. And the Gospel of Matthew, it's neat because we also get to hear Joseph's side of things, that he's engaged to Mary, and when he finds out that she's pregnant, oh boy, you better believe that a child changes everything. If you think about it for a minute, if you're engaged to someone that you're to be married, and they tell you that they're pregnant, and you know that it's not yours, I can't imagine how Joseph would have felt. But in Matthew, we're told that Joseph was a just man, and he didn't want to put Mary to shame. He wants to leave her. He wants to break off the engagement. And then an angel comes to him and tells him, do not fear. And that the baby is to be conceived of the Holy Spirit, and that they're to call the baby Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And in English, we usually don't always know what things mean. We usually just take things at face value. So my name is Tim, or Timothy, and it reached its peak back in the 1960s. And Timothy, if you break it down, the Greek, Timotheos, Theos means God, and Tim, or you add an E to the end, it looks like time, and we're always told that time is money, they say. It has an idea of value or paying honor to. So my name, Timothy, means honoring God. Well, Jesus in Hebrew comes from the word Yeshua, which means God or Yahweh saves. And so anytime if you're looking at the Old Testament and you see the word salvation, it is the Hebrew word Yeshua or Jesus. You can see Jesus throughout the Old Testament. We see that Jesus saves us from our sins. So we don't have to be afraid. We know the truth. But secondly, we see that the Savior was born. And this is good news. It says here again that she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch of their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for all people." The Savior is born. This is good news. And the Savior comes in obedience to the Father's plan. And when a child comes, you have no control over it. It just comes. But we see here throughout Scripture that there was a decree. There was a census that Caesar Augustus declares that everyone in the area, the known Roman region, needs to be registered for the purpose of taxation. And so Joseph and Mary, they've got to go to Joseph's hometown of Bethlehem. So Joseph and Mary, they go to Bethlehem, and they can't find the reservation. Joseph asks Mary how she's doing, and at 9 months pregnant, I'm sure that she's not doing so well. They've got to get to a place, and there's no room for them at the local Holiday Inn. There's no occupancy anywhere. Joseph's trying to find a place to stay. And if you want to know where the song Silent Night comes from, just imagine after the umpteenth time of Joseph asking Mary how she's doing, and she says, "I'm doing fine." Silent Night. One of you got that joke. Thank you. But none of Joseph's relatives want to board him. He's in his hometown. None of his relatives want to have him with them. It's like Super Bowl weekend, and all the hotels are overbooked. But Mary gives birth to Jesus. She gives birth to Jesus in a barn, maybe a cave. The King of the universe is laid in a manger, a place where animals eat. It's messy, it's cold, it's probably stinky. But Mary is laying God incarnate down in a place that's not the cleanest place. And I'm sure she did whatever she had to do. It says that she wrapped the baby in swaddling clothes so that he would be warm. But she wrapped him as tight as she possibly could and to give protection to this baby. It's said that, when you wrap a child, it's believed to help even strengthen its limbs. But it's not the greatest of circumstances. It's not a sterile environment. It's not like she's at her local hospital. But we see that the King of Kings is born in humble circumstances. We see that the baby and the shepherds come at night. The last thing after giving birth, I'm sure, is that you want visitors knocking on your door. But you just want to rest. But we see these shepherds. They're basically vagabonds, outcasts. In their society, shepherds were ceremonially unclean. They don't get to come to church because they're out watching their flocks. They're known for their dishonesty. They're probably morally suspect. They're probably not the best of characters. They probably also don't smell so good. So they're in good company. It's a little sketchy. It says that they get the good news first, that a Savior, Christ, is born. And the greatest shepherd, obviously, was King David. If you're familiar with that narrative, the prophet Samuel is told to go to the line of Jesse, to Jesse's house, to anoint a king. And Samuel goes willing. He has 7 sons of Jesse pass before him. And then none of them are favored in the Lord's eyes. And Samuel asks, "Are there not any others?" And Jesse says, "Yeah, there's one more, the youngest, but he's out taking care of the sheep. He's a nobody." And they say, "Bring him forward." And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and he becomes king. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He searches the hearts. But usually, outside of David, not a lot of other shepherds have fame or notoriety attributed to them. Jesus, however, is called the Great Shepherd. pastors, leaders of the church, of God's people, are called shepherds as well. We see here in Luke chapter 2, there's a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men among those on whom his favor rests, goodwill to men. The God of heaven is now born, and angels are proclaiming the glory of God. In the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4 says that God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And it's no wonder that we see that the Savior of the world, is born at night. He is the light of the world. It says in John 8, I'm sorry, I had to get the Gospel of John in here somewhere, that Jesus says that whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus fulfills the promise of the coming of the light of salvation and the light of God. He is the Shekinah glory, the visible manifestation of God, of dwelling and visiting the people of this earth. God didn't come to the mighty or to the strong. He didn't announce it on Facebook or CNN. He announced the coming of the King of Kings to a bunch of nobodies. He came humble to the poor and the sinful. And we're told later in Luke, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. God has come in the flesh not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the problem is that none of us are righteous. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And maybe you're here today and you think, God, yeah, he's there, sure, but he probably grades on the curve, and so I'm not that bad. There are many others that are out there that are worse sinners than I am. There's murderers and rapists and terrorists, and they deserve to go to hell, but not me. I live in West Michigan. I'm, you know, middle class America. But we, friends, are probably the worst because we usually have something that's called pride. And God will not grade on the curve. Our social status, it doesn't mean anything to God. Your 401k or your lack of it, it doesn't matter to God. But the God of the universe doesn't grade on a curve or on merit. He grades solely on perfection. And none of us is perfect before a holy God. One sin, one lie, one impure thought, one slip of the tongue, it's enough to condemn us. And you might think, well, that's not very fair. But God made a way. God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, it says, but to save it through his one and only Son. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone, whoever believes on him, would not perish, but have eternal life. And so, the greatest gift this Christmas, it isn't Alexis, it's not an electronic whatever from you want Alexis, don't you? I see. It's not Alexis. It's not an electronic whatever from Amazon. The greatest gift this year was given 2,000 years ago. The gift of eternal life that was given from God the Father. But God's proclamation of sending his Son as king, it doesn't first go to a throne room of kings. It doesn't go to emperors or Caesars or to governors. It goes to the least. It goes to the last. It goes to the outcast, the forgotten, the forsaken. God even uses a peasant girl to usher in his way of salvation. God announces the birth of his Son to a random bunch of nobodies, of shepherds. And I think this is why the Gospel of Matthew, he spices it up a little bit. He picks up he says that wise men come from the east. He doesn't give us the shepherd narrative. But in the past, in the Old Testament, if you wanted to meet God, you had to go to the temple. You had to be purified. You had to do this. You had to do that. And as we go through our Gospel of John studies, we've talked about that Jesus has come to break the religious hypocrisy and the rules of man. And yes, we are to be holy, but we don't just preach, try harder, because you can't. You need his help. I need his help. The gospel isn't just be a better person and try harder. It's not just a message of moral improvement or that God just wants your best life now. I'm sorry, Joel Osteen. God doesn't just bless you when you're good. Oh, you better not pout. You better not shout. I'm telling you why. The world, it's so seductive. You go to work, you get paid. You do bad, you get punished. That's not the gospel. The gospel's not a scale where you just try to do good to outweigh your bad. The gospel is one of grace. And a great acronym for grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. What we have a responsibility to know what good is and what evil is. But a person is not justified by doing good things. A person is justified by faith in Jesus. We sin if we misrepresent the gospel, because moralism is not the gospel, and moralism will never save. We are justified by faith alone, saved by grace alone, redeemed from our sin by Christ alone, for his glory alone. The gospel should transform you from being a sinner, from the sinner of darkness into the realm of light. When we are justified, we see how rotten we really are. And so we should sin less, and we should repent more. In verse 10 of Luke chapter 2, the angel tells the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." If we know the truth, we don't have to fear. The fact that the Savior was born is good news. And thirdly, he comes to bring great joy to all people. Verse 10, if you come to church, you're supposed to be joyful. It says, Psalm 122, verse 1 says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" If you're here today, are you joyful? Is that you? Or are you like others that just want to go to Bedside Baptist or the Presbyterian pillow? It's Sunday. I don't have to work today. I just want to sleep in. But if you're here today, I assume that you want to be here. And you should be joyful, because it's easy just to want to hit the snooze button. But we see throughout the Bible that joy is a central theme of the Bible. Peace, grace, love, they're all wrapped around the meaning of joy, of celebration, of the feeling of great pleasure and happiness. But if you don't feel joy this Christmas, I ask, what, or more importantly, who is the source of your joy? Because we're told in Nehemiah 8:10 that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And maybe that needs to be your mantra. Maybe you have to say it over and over again. I know I do sometimes. Turn it into a song if you have to. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm not going to sing for you. That's not my gift. But we're told to count it all joy, even when we fall into various trials and tribulations. You say, "Pastor, I don't have much to be joyful about. Well, you're alive, aren't you? You've got something. Rejoice in the Lord. Maybe you're not joyful. Maybe you're sad. Maybe you're in despair. Someone's not going to be at the dinner table this year. There's not enough money at the end of the year. Maybe the preaching's not as good as you hoped it would be. It's okay. There's still good news that God still saves sinners. Joy is a gift of the Spirit that we receive when we ask for it. God brings to us a Savior in Christ. What does it mean that Jesus is Savior? It implies that we needed something to be saved from. It means that he's the Messiah, the Anointed One. Jesus is the one who was appointed by God to save humanity from their sins. Because we were in danger of eternal damnation. Now, no one likes to think about hell. No one even likes to talk about it. But it's a place of eternal torture that is reserved for the devil and his fallen angels. And it's a place of evil and suffering where wicked are punished after death. But Jesus' birth, it's the greatest gift to all mankind because it spans the gap of eternity. His birth is what hinges time. He provides the way to avoid hell. The word says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we're not to fear when we know the truth. When the Savior is born, God brings us good news that it's for all people. But also, finally, he gives glorious peace. We see in verse 14, he gives glorious peace. Peace that is greater than anything that you and I can imagine. He's able to do far more than we ask or even imagine. He grants peace. Peace that passes all understanding, we're told in Philippians 4. Even enough to guard hearts and minds. The angels sing glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The glory of God is why we are here. We're here to bring him glory. We're told in the book of Revelation chapter 5 that blessing and honor, glory and power, they belong to the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. Before earth was even made, God made it up in his mind, in his divine plan for salvation, that he would be the Son of God, would come to this earth. He would live a perfect life. He would die the death that we deserve for the sins of mankind. But we have to accept this gift. You receive it freely by grace, by faith. It's undeserved. You exchange your sins and shame for Christ's righteousness. God offered us eternal salvation by sending his Son Jesus to be our Savior. And the gift of eternal life is offered freely to all. But the gift can be accepted. It can be refused. But you accept it in faith by Jesus. You were made to glorify him. All of your gifts, all your talents, all your treasures, the Bible says, everything that you have is given to you to glorify him. We're told in Luke later to let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Everything we are to do is to glorify God. It says, whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. This is why you are here on this earth. Everything you do is to glorify him. Nothing is impossible with God. Or if you reverse it, with God, all things are possible. This year may have not gone as you wanted. You may not gift the gift that you wanted. Maybe you didn't get that Christmas bonus that you usually get. Maybe all you got was a subscription to the Jelly of the Month Club. National Lampoon, sorry. You might not be able to give the gifts that you wanted to give. God knows, but He has given the greatest gift of all. He's given His Son, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. But God is to receive all glory, all honor and praise. He created everything. He deserves your glory, your honor, and your praise. Your purpose is to glorify Christ. This alone should make us shout. But God will bring peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Things will never be set free totally from conflict. That's coming. It's coming when He comes a second time. But currently, God offers you to be at peace with Him. So is it well with your soul? What a great Christmas present. The gift of peace and forgiveness. Peace that comes to the Spirit. Inner peace. I'm not talking about just something that's mystical, but to know that your payment has been paid in full, that you have an invitation to join the great shepherd's banquet, to enter into His throne room of grace. It's offered freely to all those that would believe. God's mercy is available to all. Peace of heart, forgiveness of sins. It's the best gift ever. He has come. Joy and peace are offered freely. Will you accept it? What will you do with it? The gift of salvation is the greatest gift ever, and it's best when it's shared with others. The greatest thing for you this Christmas is not to just have that special Hallmark moment or to meet that special someone or to top the best Christmas gift ever, because the best gift was already given. Now, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to accept it? Or are you going to be like the innkeeper and there's no room? Are all the rooms of your heart shut? Because if you're here today and you're listening to my voice, you have an option. You can ignore everything that I've said, or you can ponder. You can cherish the things that I've said. You can go home and think about them. But let me tell you something. Today, you've been given a great opportunity. You can accept or reject the message of eternal life. God calls us to repentance and to faith. And if you understand the gospel, then you are truly blessed. You have been given a great gift. If He is your Savior, He gives peace. He heals and He forgives you of your sins. If you are a Christian, be transformed from one degree to another. Don't be afraid. Focus on Christ. Grow more like Him. Commit your ways to Him. Give Him everything to the Lord. Give glory to the Lord. And see how He will work things out for your good and His glory. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord, life is crazy, it's busy. But Jesus, You are Christ the Lord. Lord, help us to fear not. Help us to know the good news of the gospel, to live for You. Lord, I pray that You would restore to us the joy of Your salvation, that You would touch hearts and that You would drive us to repentance and reconciliation. Help us to know that Jesus is the Savior of all mankind. Lord, make it personal to everyone here today, I ask. Help us to bring glory to you. Thank you that you are the Savior, Christ the Lord. Your word says that all that is needed is mustard seed faith. Just a cry out of, Lord, save me. And if we truly examined our hearts, we could easily see that we are all sinners. We're all fallen, wretched human beings. All we have to do is to ask Jesus to save us, and he will. Lord, may we desire joy and freedom from the bondage of sin. Lord, I pray that you would give peace and joy. Lord, if it's lacking in some, I pray that you would give freely a renewed filling. Jesus, thank you for saving me. Help us to reflect and to repent and to believe that Jesus is the Savior. You are the light of the world. Lord, I ask that you would shine gloriously today. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Lord, as Paul says in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, may every one of us know that Jesus is Lord. May we confess him as Savior. We worship him, the Savior, Christ the Lord. Now help us live for him. In Jesus' name, amen.